Well, folks, last week we started this series, and it's called Heroes. It's a very simple title. Last week we talked about kind of two people that are kind of unlikely heroes, in that of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, whenever you look at the Bible and you look at all the amazing things that were done in the Bible, you'd think that your pastor could pick a couple people that were a little bit more deserving of the title hero. But even though Adam and Eve really blew it, y'all really understand that, they blew it. I mean, they blew it big time. I've always said that they messed up the whole universe, in which they really did. With their sin, I mean, they caused all kinds of trauma. But the thing is, last week we learned that Adam and Eve didn't stay down whenever they got knocked down. Amen? And I believe that's what it takes so often, being a hero, is because, folks, the idea that I really wanted to communicate last week was that we're going to have times where we fail. Amen? It's just going to happen. And so often the enemy just takes advantage of whenever we fail. But Adam and Eve, even though they failed through the sin in the Garden of Eden, and even though their son Cain killed Abel, they tried one more time, and they gave us this son named Seth. And last week, if you would have been here, you understand that from Seth, we actually got the Messiah. Jesus Christ came through that lineage. And so even though Adam and Eve were a big failure at one time, we can look back through history and understand that Adam and Eve did a wonderful thing for you and I. Amen? Amen. So this week, we're going to move forward, and we're going to talk about obstacles sometimes the heroes encounter. Amen? How many of y'all know that there's obstacles out there that's going to try to keep us from being the hero that God has called us to be? So let me just kind of start off with the definitions, if you would, of hero. A person noted for feats of courage or nobility, of courage especially on who has risked or sacrificed his own life. Okay, that's kind of the dictionary's definition, but I got one that I like because it was mine. It's mine. An ordinary person that decides to do the right thing. Okay? And I mean, you can be young, you can be old, you can be a teenager, you can be a preschooler, and if you decide to do the right thing, you see, I believe that you can be a hero. Just an ordinary person. Somebody that gives themselves to help someone else achieve something better. That's what a hero does. Hero comes along beside somebody and says, hey, I'm going to help you get where you need to be going. A person that puts themselves at risk. How many of y'all know that being a hero sometimes is risky business? It's risky. How many of y'all know whenever you start working with people, it's risky? Yeah, some of y'all have knives. Oh, no, that's the wrong kind of risk. Okay. A person who puts others into the equation of their decision. You know, so often we just have our own equation going, and we're the only ones in that equation. Me plus me equals me. And what we got to do is we got to say, listen, it's not all about me. It's about, I've been placed here on this earth to be a blessing to others. That's why we're here. That's why the providential hand of God has us where we are. So we've got to understand, we put other people into our equations. Now, I'm just going to make sure y'all know, because I read the definition out of the dictionary. It says somebody is noted for great feats of courage and nobility. Let me just make sure y'all understand who I am. I am not noted for my great feats of courage, nor for my feats of nobility. I don't know if anybody has ever come from Carrizozo, New Mexico, that's been noble. That's just me. But there's a lot of heroes in the scriptures. A whole lot of heroes in the scriptures. And we've seen, because last week, we've seen a couple of heroes that were really a lot like us. Because I have an idea, if I had a poll going on this room this morning, we'd all understand that we've all fallen at least one time. Amen? And some of us have fallen three or four, five times, and we don't have enough hands to raise. Heroes in the scripture, we've seen a couple that are a lot like us. Ralph Waldo Emerson says this, a hero is no braver than an ordinary man. He's just braver 5 minutes longer. I like that. It's good. So now let me talk to you a little about Israel, because that's kind of where we're going today. We're going to read out of the book of Judges here in just a moment. But the Israel, once they reached the promised land, you remember Moses led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and so on and so forth. And then Joshua, you remember him, he rose up after Moses had died and buried him Mount Nebo. We know that Joshua led them into the promised land. So after they reached the promised land, Israel started settling all over the promised land. And really and truthfully, Israel who had been very organized at one time in their transition here. They were really loosely organized once they started settling in the Promised Land. They settled, or they organized themselves by tribes, and they were ruled by families, or they were ruled by judges that seemed fit to rule those various tribes. So now you got Israel scattered out all over the map. Families being ruled, tribes being ruled by certain families, so on and so forth. They're just all over the place. But now, in Judges chapter 2, verse number 10, we get our first sign that there's kind of a trouble that's happening in Israel. They moved into the Promised Land. Everything is good. Remember, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, this is what it says. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which had been done. Now, Judges chapter 2, that's where we find out that Joshua has died. The leader Joshua has died. Now, you remember Joshua, he's the guy that was there, and he's seen God deliver him from Egypt with all these plagues. God's mighty hand that split the Red Sea. Are you all there? But now, that generation, Joshua's whole generation, everybody had died. And the Bible says here that another generation arose, and they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the work which the Lord had done in Israel. Are y'all with me? So here's another generation that's come after Joshua. They're scattered out all over Israel, and they don't know this all-powerful, almighty God. That's a shame. That's a shame. You see, that generation had seen God do all kinds of mighty things. I'm talking about Joshua's generation, Moses' generation. Are you with me? They've seen water flow out of a rock, for heaven's sake. They've seen manna fall on the ground, and you go out and munch it. You know, a couple of nights ago, I was talking with Renee, and I said, do you think manna, you know, because it just fell on the ground, do you think it had dirt on it whenever you picked it up? Did you have to brush it off? Do you think that animals out there in the desert took advantage of the manna? Because I'm going to tell you, if they had the squirrels that I have in my yard, they were taking advantage of the manna. Okay? But just think about this. This whole generation that had seen all of these amazing things, now they're gone. This new generation that's rising up now, they don't know the Lord. They don't know the works which the Lord had done. And this is something that we as a body of believers have to make sure that we are very careful about. We should never, ever assume that the next generation is going to serve Jesus Christ just because we do. Come on now. I'm telling you, we've got to be intentional about teaching those kids that are coming up after us who He is. And what He does. Amen? Listen to this. This is Psalm 78. It says, "Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell them to the next generation and praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done." Folks, this is it. I promise you, if there's something that this church needs to get in our minds and we need to march forward with all of the vigor we possibly can, is we've got to have a strong ministry to our kids. We've got to have a strong ministry to our youth. We've got to. We've got to. We need the next generation to experience God for themselves. Not just hear about it from us, but for themselves. But we have this generation in Judges that's not what happened. They haven't experienced God for themselves. They haven't experienced His mighty wonders hand. And so what's happening with this group of people that scattered out all over the Promised Land is they have a cycle going on. A cycle of sin and suffering. How many of y'all know sin brings forth suffering? It does. You know, people ask me every once in a while, you know, how can there be so much suffering if you know, there's a righteous God and a holy God? I said, it's simple. Because there's sin. That's it. It's not God that causes it. It's sin that causes it. And so in Judges, they've got this cycle going on. They go sin, and then they go suffering, They kind of backed themselves in the corner, and they finally, after sin and suffering gets really bad, and you know what they start doing? They start calling out to God. They start, God, help us. We are really suffering down here. And you know God. Man, God, the Bible tells us that His mercies are new every morning. I'm thankful for that because there's been a few times I think I've come almost to the end of His mercy during the course of one day. In other words, if I was getting up in the next morning not having new mercies, I would spend them by lunchtime. Don't look at me like that. Some of you all are experiencing exactly what I know. Okay. So here's Israel, and they're crying out to God, and God, in His mercy, what does He do? Because He loves Israel, He raises up a judge to deliver them. So the time that we read this story in chapter 6, because that's where we're going, is Judges chapter 6. By the time we read this story in chapter 6, this is the fourth time that Israel has repeated the process. Sin and judgment, or sin and suffering, and then repentance, and then rescue. So over and over and over, in the first 5.5 chapters or so of Judges, they get themselves into a fix. Okay, so now here's where we're at in chapter 6. The Midianites, okay, this great warrior people, for 7 years, they have swept across Israel, and basically what they've done is they've just helped themselves to the crops and the livestock of Israel. The Midianites would just come in one side of the land, they would just sweep through. It's kind of like whenever they predict snow around here. You go to the grocery store, the Midianites have been there. There's no water left, there's no milk left, there's no bread left. So whenever you go to the grocery store during a snowstorm, you know, hey, the Midianites have been here. Sorry. The Midianites, though, for 7 years, that's what they've done. They've just swept across Israel. They've taken all their crops. They've taken all their livestock. In fact, the Bible actually compares them to locusts. They just take it all. And the Israelites, whenever the Midianites were coming, this is what they did. They would actually leave their homes. They'd go up into the mountains. They'd hide in the caves until the Midianites would return to their country. And so basically what that caused in the land of Israel is it caused famine. It caused fear. It caused suffering. It caused death all over the country. And so now that brings us to our text this morning. I want to begin with Judges chapter 6, verse number 6. It says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Okay, that's our first verse. Now, does that sound familiar? Now, I know it doesn't sound familiar for any of us in this room because we've never did that. No, it does. It sounds familiar. It sounds like us. It sounds like people. We get ourselves into trouble, and man, this is what I'm thankful for. I'm glad that God hears us even whenever we get our own selves into a mess. I had somebody in my office one time that just said, Pastor, I don't expect anything from God because I got myself into this mess. And so I can't expect Him to be help to me. And I asked him, I said, are you born again? And he said, yeah. I said, you mean you're blood washed, blood bought, child of God? Yes. And I said, but you got yourself into that. I said, you sinned. And then you asked God to come and help you. Yes. Well, I never thought about it that way. So folks, understand this, that even though the Israelites got themselves into this heap big trouble all by themselves, understand that there is a God in heaven that hears us whenever we get our own selves into a fix. He is a loving heavenly Father. He loves us. He's not some God up in heaven with a big hammer waiting on us to get out of line so you can go, or however many's in your family, I don't know. He loves us, and we got to figure that out. We got to figure out whenever we get messed up, we got to run to Him, not away from Him. It's one of the biggest problems we have in Christianity today. People are scared to go to God whenever they get in trouble. He's the only one that can help fix you. So here they are. They're in trouble. They're in mess. Skip forward a few verses to verse number 11. And remember, they cried out for help. They're asking God for help. Remember the cycle? Sin, judgment, and now they're asking God to deliver them. Judges 6:11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at the Oprah Winfrey Show. No, excuse me. I shouldn't have thrown that in there. Which belonged to Joash, clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat on the bottom of a wine press and hid the grain from the to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength and you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I'll be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Now, here's what I'm thinking. You read that scripture there, and immediately Gideon does not present himself as a very impressive guy. Are y'all following where I'm at? I mean, he's not flexing or training with a sword. You know, he's not like Schwarzenegger with his muscles. What he's doing is he's hiding in a pit with a pitchfork, threshing wheat so that the Midianites won't see him. Are you all with me? To think that God's great answer to the people of Israel saying, "Hey, Lord, the Midianites are killing us, man. They're taking our livestock. They're taking our crop. You got to send a deliverer." To think that Gideon is that deliverer. Are y'all with me? I'm thinking, God, do you got somebody else? He's not preparing to deliver his people. He doesn't have any kind of weapon in his hand. He's hiding in that pit. It's kind of laughable. Gideon, come on, Lord. Can't you do better than that? I think here that you could even say, God, you must have made some kind of a mistake in this. So if you look at the encounter between Gideon and the angel, the angel comes and he says to Gideon right off the bat, he says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." I think that that word right there that was spoken to him is kind of like us and our kids whenever we communicate. Have you ever said something to your kid that you know they absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt did not hear? And they were only 3 feet away from you and they were looking in your eyes whenever they... "Did you hear me?" "Yeah, I heard you." "Then what'd I say?" Okay, let me tell you again. What were you thinking about? "I was looking at you, Dad." The Lord says to him, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Gideon says, "If the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about?" Because it's kind of like this, you know, if God had given me the job to go out through Israel and find the individual that's going to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites, you know, if I was that individual that was hiring this person, I'm telling you that Gideon is not doing too well in the interview process right now. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I'd probably cut the interview process short right there and I'd say, "Gideon, you don't get the job. Get out of here. Go hide in your hole again." Because you know what you don't do whenever you're interviewing for a job? First of all, you don't argue with the boss. And secondly, you don't doubt the boss. The boss is always right. So, he says, "God, if God was with us, why is all this happening to us?" Gideon hadn't heard this yet. But you realize that all of this was happening to them because it was their own fault. Amen? So Gideon doubts, and he has this really hard time believing because his present situation makes it really hard to believe that God is with them at all. Okay? I mean, seriously. He's down in the bottom of a pit trying to eke out a little bit of grain, keep it from the Midianites so he can feed his family, probably. And so all this calamity is befalling the whole nation of Israel. And so Gideon doubts. That's the first obstacle that we're going to encounter if we want to be a hero to somebody. Gideon doubts. The first obstacle whenever you decide to be a hero is whenever you're going to doubt what God says. How many of y'all know that this book is full of things that God says about you? He says it about you. But oftentimes whenever we read it and we know God's speaking to us, He's speaking about us, oftentimes it's hard for us to believe it. And so the first obstacle that Gideon is struggling with, because God wants him to be a hero for the nation of Israel, is he's doubting God. Sometimes it's a little bit hard for us to believe things that are taught in church. Reminds me of a story that I was told a little while back about this boy and his family that went to church for the very first time. This kid's probably about 9 years old. He goes into children's church and his parents go into the main sanctuary. And so after church, they all reunite in the car. And they're driving home. And, you know, it's their first experience in church. First experience learning the Word of God. And so the father looks back in the back seat to his son. He says, "Son, what did you learn about in children's church today?" And he says, "Well," he said, "we learned about Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea." Yeah, it seems like Moses and Israelite crossed the Red Sea, and Moses had this walkie-talkie, and he's talking this airplane up in the sky to call in an airstrike down on the Egyptians who were coming, and the Navy came, and they built this pontoon bridge all the way across the Red Sea. That's what I learned in Children's Church Day. The father looked back in the back seat, and he says, "What? That's what they told you in Children's Church Day?" And he says, "Well, no, not really, but if I told you what they told me, you wouldn't believe it." It's kind of, you know, have you ever doubted God? I mean, have you ever doubted how much He loves you? And you know, I mean, let's just get real this morning and not play church in this place. I mean, I have an idea that there's every person in this room at one time or another, you probably doubted the very existence of God. You know, are you there? I mean, is this real? Is this whole thing a sham? Why is there so much suffering? I talked about that. Why is there so much violence? Is there a real God up there? And folks, every once in a while, you and I have to begin to get real honest with ourselves, and we have to admit that sometimes it just doesn't add up. Come on. I'm just being real. I'm just preaching where we live at. How can all these bad things happen? How can I have so much pain? How can the world be in so much pain? How could you let all these things happen if you're such an amazing God? And the thing you got to understand is, folks, this isn't something new that's come onto the planet in the last 10 years. You see, this has been going on for a very, very long time. In fact, you look back at Gideon, and he's in that very predicament. How could you let all of this happen to us if you're really the God you say you are? Come on. Let me just ask y'all, have any of y'all ever gone through a hard time in your life? And I want to tell you something, them hard times sometimes, they really stink. And sometimes you look up and you just feel so lonely, you feel so forsaken, and it can really make you question where God is at that moment. Come on. You might not believe that He's not there, but you might believe He's on vacation or something. Gideon says, "God, how could you let all this happen to us?" I mean, this service has been really kind of cool so far today. And, you know, we've all been here, felt the presence of God in this place. But, you know, what we learn and what we sing about here at church sometimes is really different than what it is like out there in the world. And I don't know about you, but I've always said this. I'm going to have a lot of questions whenever I get to heaven. There's a lot of things I'm going to say, "God, can you explain this to me?" Somebody told me it's not going to be relevant once we get there, but I'm going to make it relevant. I'm just kidding. Some of you, "I can't believe he said that." But one thing that, you know, a lot of times people get really up about is they think having a question for God sometimes is an opposition, if you would, to God. You know, well, God, why is this like this? God, why are you allowing this to happen? But what we have to understand is questions are oftentimes very central to our faith, not in opposition to our faith. You're in this place where people are filled with faith right here at Trinity Assembly, but is there anybody here that you don't sometimes have that little question of doubt? Well, let me just kind of put us all at ease. I think questions are very central to our faith because one of the things that they do is they allow us to acknowledge that we don't have it all figured out. Now listen, when I was about 17, I had it all figured out. I had everything figured out. If you would have asked me back whenever I was 17, I would have told you. Had it all figured out. I want to tell you, over the years, you cannot believe how much dumber that I have gotten. And let me tell you what I figured out. I'm 54 now, and I figured out that I ain't got nothing figured out, except that I don't have it figured out. That's it. I mean, whenever you have a question for God, whenever you go to Him and say, God, how could this happen to my family? Are you following what I'm saying? You're saying to Him, God, I don't have it all figured out. I'm not you, God. I don't have it all together. But the one thing we got to understand is God has it all figured out. And we got to realize that questions, they're just honest expressions of who we are as a person. And whenever we come to the end of our understanding, and believe me, I come there all the time, I'm saying, God, I don't have it figured out. But even in that, I play what was played in the New Testament, that man that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Come on. And you say, well, Pastor, I just don't even know all these questions. Questioning God? Let me just read to you something that I believe the editors of the Bible should have omitted if they didn't want us to think like I've been preaching for the last minute or two. This is Psalm 13, the first two verses. Psalm 13 is written by King David. King David says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? You know why I read that scripture? Because I want you to understand, all humanity does it. Come on, we have questions. Gideon had a question. It's in the scriptures. To pursue God and to be used by God, there's going to be questions that arise while we're making that attempt to be the heroes that God has called us to be. We don't have to have it all figured out. Come on. So Gideon's doubts, the great thing about this story is it didn't disqualify him. Because I told you, if I was doing the interview process, I would have went, you're through. Next. But that's not the way this story happened. Gideon's got all these doubts. Well, if you're really God, why are we going through all this? Why am I down in this hole shoveling? Why? Because you see, questions didn't bother God. It didn't bother God. God's saying, listen, I want to use you as a hero, Gideon. And this little question thing that you got going on, it's not going to stop me. I'm still going to raise you up to be a hero. God has made a covenant with you and I, and he's not a God that's going to quit on that covenant, man. We can speak the truth to God, and He will not give up on us. Can I just share something with you? And if you promise not to tell the Assemblies of God, because this could jeopardize my license. I was praying one time, and I told the Lord, I said, I don't even like you anymore. I was aggravated at Him. I'm telling you. He wasn't doing what I thought He needed to do, and I was quoting the scripture, believing, I was having faith, and He wasn't moving one iota. And I just told Him, I said, I just really don't even like you anymore. I went off for 2 or 3 hours, and I didn't like Him one bit. Until finally, I said, that's not true. I really like you. See, I don't think God in that moment, whenever I said, I don't like you, He said, well, I don't like you either. In fact, I've never liked you. I didn't even like your parents. You know? Are you following me? I mean, that's not what God does. So you have... I'm not suggesting you leave here and go say, I don't like God, okay? But what I'm saying is, that was an honest emotion from me. You follow where I'm at? I was in a bind, and I was reaching out to God, and it seemed like He wasn't doing anything to get me out of that bind. It was a legitimate question. But you want me to tell you about 4 weeks after that, God answered that prayer? He answered that prayer even though I told Him I didn't like Him. He still went ahead and performed a miracle for me. Oh, I just love that. So this is it. I really believe that you can speak your fears to God. I believe you can speak your doubts to God. And I don't believe He's going to give up on you. God will not give up on you whenever you doubt. Not only did Gideon doubt, but he also struggled with his own qualifications for heroism. He doubted God, but this is the second thing. He also doubted himself. So we got another obstacle. You doubt God. But now Gideon's doubting himself. That's the second obstacle. This is what it says in verse 14. It says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. Man, seems like Gideon's going, yeah, let's go. Let's get them dirty Midianites. But instead, what does he do? He says, I think he was whining here. I really do. But Lord... how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. And I'm the least in my entire family. If I was the Lord, I'd say, get away from me. You see, somewhere, somehow, Gideon got it in his head that he was the weakest and the least. That's what he told God. Somewhere he got it in his head. He's the weakest, he's the least. At some point, he was handed this label and it stuck. Gideon was quick to doubt himself even whenever God was speaking to him. God says, you're the man, Gideon. Let's go get those Midianites. No, I'm not the man. I'm weak. I'm the least. It's awful. You don't want to be me, God. God is called... I mean, Gideon is called mighty hero by this angel, and he argues with him about his poor pedigree. He's, no, I'm not a mighty hero. I've got a terrible pedigree. I have terrible ability. All I'm good for is to hide in this hole and do some wheat. Can I just tell you something? God does not care about your pedigree one iota. You know? Oftentimes you get around people who have... pets and things, and they tell you about their pet's pedigree. You know, well, this is so-and-so-and-so-and-so from the lineage of so-and-so-and-so-and-so and lineage from so-and-so-and-so-and-so. And I said, I'm just thinking it's a dog. Hey, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you. I'm using pets instead of people. If you want me to use people, I can. Because sometimes people will tell you the same thing. We had a lady in our church in Montana. One of the very first things she opened her mouth to me about, she said, let me just say, my ancestors were on the Mayflower. And I said, my ancestors were drunks and thieves. There you go. They beat up your ancestors that were on the Mayflower and took all their stuff. And so let's understand this morning. I come to you with no kind of pedigree. I don't have a pedigree. I'm a hick from the hills of New Mexico. That's it. I do not have a college education. I barely graduated from high school. I brag to people and tell everybody. I said, yeah, I graduated in the top 20 in my class, but there was only 21 seniors. God is not interested in your pedigree. He doesn't care about it. And let me just tell you this. God doesn't even care if your family was a case study in dysfunction either. The other swing of the pendulum. Are you following what I'm saying? He doesn't care if your family was just a psychotic mess. He doesn't care. He isn't interested in your history. He's interested in your present, and he's interested in your future. Come on. So the fact of the matter is this, there is no man or woman of God that has inherited greatness. They're great because they have greatness formed in them by God. Come on. They're great because they have greatness formed in them by God. And many times, God forms greatness in us through adversity. And He forms greatness in us through struggle and affliction. There was this guy one time visiting a small, quaint town in Italy, this little bitty village. And he was walking through the streets of this very, very picturesque town. And the tourists pulls up to this old man sitting on a little chair outside of his house, and he says, "Sir, excuse me, has there been any great men or women born in this village?" And the old man kind of rubbed his chin for a minute, and he looked up at him, and he looked down, and he says, "Nope, only babies." You see, the problem wasn't that Gideon was born into this family, the least of them. It was that he accepted the label. That's it. He accepted the label of unqualified. He accepted the label that God cannot use me because of the family that I was born into. And folks, this is what we've got to acknowledge here this morning, is labels are a part of life. They're a fact. People respond to labels in two different ways. Anybody have a label besides me who was ever growing up? I had labels. I had some labels that were probably pretty friendly, but I had some unfriendly ones too. Come on. Some that hurt whenever they were spoken to me. We can respond to labels two different ways whenever we get labeled. And I'm just telling you, everybody in this room has been labeled at one time or another. And you said, "I've never been." I say, "Yes, you were. You just didn't know about it. Because I've labeled you." I'm kidding. I'm going to get in trouble after service. But people respond to labels in two different ways. First of all, they respond to them passively. They say, "Listen, I just simply accept the way I've been labeled." They order their lives around the way they've been labeled. And they just say this, "It's just the way it is. That's me. I surrender to it. Just who I am." This morning, let me just make sure I communicate this. Don't be passive. That's what Gideon did. He just became passive. He said, "Hey, the least of the tribes, the least in my family, that's who I am. That's my label." He probably had it on a t-shirt. And so whenever the angel of the Lord spoke to him, he was just passive. He said, "This is just who I am." Let me just tell you something. Whenever you get passive about a label that you're wearing, you do the devil's job for him. Come on. Because it's the devil's job to keep you down. Are you following, Sam? Somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, you're stupid." And all of a sudden you start getting this idea that you're stupid because you may not make good grades in school. Let me just tell you something. You don't have to make good grades in school to be a genius. Come on. There's a lot of stuff at school that is just nutty anyway. And you don't need to know it unless you're pursuing some degree in something. And you see your parents out there, "Don't tell my kids that." I want to tell you something. It's the truth. And we try to cram it down our kids' mouths so as that they turn out to be a carbon copy of everybody else. But I'm just telling you, we're all designed the same way. We can make a C in algebra and still get by in life. I want to tell you something. There should have been a lot stronger amen to that little statement right there. Come on. I'm just saying that just because you make a bad grade in school does not mean you're stupid. But oftentimes we just take this label and we just wear it. We become passive about it. And I want to tell you, that's what the devil loves, because we're doing his job for him. He wants to keep us down. He wants God to be able to not be able to raise us up to be a hero for him, because we say, "Hey, we're just stupid. I was stupid in school. My parents even called me stupid. They'd see my report card. There was 3 D's, 1 C, 4 F's, and they called me stupid. My older brother, though, he was a genius. They never said he was stupid. He had straight A's." I'm talking about my oldest brother. He went to college. He's the first person in our family for like 5 generations that went to school, went to college. Man, whenever I started in high school, I was a failure, man. My high school transcripts, they have a law of low letters on them. Yeah, 55%. I really don't even know how I passed. I do. I think the teacher just said, "Pass him, please. I don't want him next year." So whenever we respond passively to the labels that have been placed on us, The labels that we've been assigned to, we consent to the lies and we leave the devil with nothing to do. So the first way, whenever we're labeled, is just passively, that's who I am. The second way is we respond to labels with compensation. We try to compensate for the labels. We feel pressured to prove over and over that somehow those labels are not true. The problem with this is that we're only as good as our last performance. Come on. This is good preaching, whether or not y'all are responding to it or not. If we've been told we're stupid, we're only as good as our last test. We've been told we're weak, we're only as good as our last fight. If we've been told we are failure, we're only as good as our last success. So trying to outrun labels can be very, very tiring. Working our way out can't solve the promise and the problem. So if you and I are individuals who just get honest, we can all probably find a label that we've carried with us for our lives. I mean, how many of you have been called a loser? A fatty, a skinny. I've been called both of those things. That's awesome. I was skinny in high school and I didn't like it. An underachiever. Stupid. And the list goes on and on and on. We believe a lie that somebody has told us. Labels can make us feel rejected. Labels can cause us to no way, no how be able to fit in. To no way, no how be able to belong. Never part of something. We all struggle with labels and we can carry them with us our entire life. It colors our view of ourselves. But it also colors our view of our future. Because, hey, if I'm stupid, what in the world can I do? How can I be a hero for the kingdom of God if I've been called a loser? If I've been called an underachiever? How can I ever be anything for the kingdom of God? We all struggle with labels. Let me tell you how to get out from underneath this identity problem whenever you've been labeled all your life. Just think about this. Every time you think of yourself in the context of that label, that label's kind of disparaging towards you, think about this. God is for you. Come on. God is for you. He is really, really for you. And folks, whenever you begin to think about the creator of heaven and earth being for you, that is very, very profound. He is really for you. It is a complete, total reality. The creator of the universe, the guy that stood up there and said, "Let there be," and there was a be. No, it was everything. He's for you. The all-powerful God is for you. I don't have to bear up under any more labels because God is for me. God's for me. We don't have to work hard to remove ourselves from these labels because God is for me. All we have to do is to simply come into agreement with what God says about you. That's it. Do some of y'all find it hard to take a compliment? Whenever somebody comes up to you, you go, "Oh, boy, your hair just looks so nice." You know, are you one that goes, "Yes, it does"? "Oh, yeah, it does. I've worked on it hard." Are you one that sometimes you struggle with it? You know, "Well, you know, I just, this old thing, you know. I just washed it with a wash rag. That's all I did." Sometimes it's hard to take a compliment. But listen, we need to start accepting the compliments God gives us. He says, man, we are the head and not the tail. We are the apple of his eye. Come on. All of those things, we just need to come into agreement with him and say, "Yeah, I am. I'm the apple of your eye." "No, you're the head and not the tail." You go, "I'm really kind of the tail." No, you need to say, "I am. I am the head. You have brought me into your table and you have said, sit down and dine with me." Woo, baby. Come on. You know, I'm just saying, we've got to be people who get a hold of what God is saying about us. Oh, I like that. That's good. I'm going to come down there in a minute and amen my own self. Yeah. It's sporadic, but it's happening. Some of you are getting it. See, Gideon's first response here, his first reaction here, was to disagree with God's assessment of him. God says, hey! Hey, listen to me! You are mighty, hero, and the Lord is with you. No, he's not. And for sure, I'm not. Mighty hero! Who, me? No, I'm an insignificant nobody. That's what he basically says back to God. So this label has become so a part of who Gideon sees himself as, it causes him to turn a deaf ear towards what God was saying about him. God is saying, you are a mighty hero. And he's saying, no, I'm not. Because his label had gotten so ingrained in him. The answer to so many of our struggles is our willingness to disagree with God. Just agree with him. He says, I'm your healer. Say, yes, you are. Woo! You're my I'm your deliverer. Yes, you are. Just agree with him. I come into agreement with you, God. Mighty hero. Yes, I am. You guys are looking at me. No, he's really not. I know him. Especially if you got a visitor here today. Psst, he's not. I've been here for quite a while. Hey, this is God talking. And he's speaking to a whole group of humanity right here in this building. And he's saying every one of us in this room can be a mighty hero for his kingdom. No matter what label has been applied to you, no matter what you've walked through, no matter what kind of family circumstance you've come out of, God can use you. All you got to do is say, listen, I'm thinking I'm a mighty hero. How about you, God? Oh, yeah, you're already doing it. I like this. You guys think I'm crazy, but I'm not. I'm not. See, I mean, that's why it's so imperative for us to hear what he says about us. We have to be people who are attentive to his word. And whenever we're attentive to his word, we have to begin to agree with what he says about us. Labels, all of these labels, they limit us and they can create a sense of self-doubt in each one of us where we say, man, Lord, I just can't go on. But you know what God's saying? My grace is sufficient. And you go, yes, your grace is sufficient. I can go on. Yeah. I mean, you say, wait. I just can't figure things out. And God says, I will direct your path. Oh, yes, you will direct my path, God. Are you guys with me? You say, but God, I'm so fearful. And he says, but I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Are you there with me? See, we got to hear what God says and we got to go, yeah, you're right, God. I don't have a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity. I have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. See, I'm so worried and frustrated. And God says, cast all your cares on me. Woo! What a good idea. Yeah. Man, I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. God says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and I will give it to you liberally, is what he says. Woo! You see, the word confess, it literally means to agree. That's what it means. To confess, it just means to agree. And the remedy is not to trust yourself more or believe yourself more. It's simply to believe and trust God more. So there's these two huge obstacles whenever you doubt God and whenever you doubt yourself. God was not shaken by Gideon's doubts. Are y'all with me? God's not up there going, oh Gideon, I have big plans for you, baby. I was going to make you a mighty hero, but since you're doubting yourself, can't do it. God wasn't shaken by all these doubts. He already knew how unprepared Gideon was to be a hero. He knew it. But it didn't stop him from calling Gideon to action. He knew Gideon was a wimp. Come on. He's saying, my tribe is the least. I'm the least.
I'm just a little bitty one.
And that did, I mean, if you're picking somebody to deliver a whole nation, wouldn't you pick somebody that didn't talk to you like that? Come on, y'all are, some of you out there, no, I'd be like God, I'd pick him. You would not. Act so spiritual. But isn't this so great to be able to read this and know that he does the same thing today? I can tell you this, he goes to the most unlikely routes to deliver those that need deliverance. Because see, if he called on Schwarzenegger muscle type of guys who were out there doing all kinds of karate, and you know, and then they went and delivered Israel, are you following me? Then Schwarzenegger type guys would get all the praise and glory. But here's this little guy, Gideon, down in a hole. Man, he's doing his wheat, trying to keep his head down from the Midianites. And he said, no, don't pick me, man. I'm the least, and I'm the least of the least. And God says, you're just the kind of guy I want to pick. Because see, Gideon's generation needed a hero, man. They needed to be delivered from the hand of the Midianites. And I will tell you this right now, that there was probably never a generation ever before in the history of mankind that needed greater heroes than we need right now today. It's not just this generation that needs heroes, but I'll just be honest with you, and I'm kind of bring it back down to where we live at. Your family needs a hero. They need a hero. They need a man and woman of God to step up and say, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to become a hero for Jesus Christ. I'm going to become a hero in your life. Just an ordinary person. Just an ordinary person that says, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference. And I'm not bragging or doing anything like this, but I will tell you this. That I made a decision 35 years ago to stand up and say, listen, I am going to serve Jesus Christ with my life. And because of that, there's a generation that's coming after me, and my children and my grandchildren, that they are serving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And I want to tell you something. I broke a curse that existed on our family for years and years and generations and generations. I am the only person in our family that has a family coming up after me that is serving Jesus Christ. And that's just because I'm an ordinary, simple guy that stepped up and said, listen, I believe I can be a hero to my kids. I believe that I can preach the gospel to them and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I did. And it's not me. It's God in me. Come on. Because if it was just me, I would have made a big blunder and I'd have made a mess of things and my kids would be all, well, they're kind of weird now, but they'd be even weirder. Your generation needs a hero. Your family needs a hero. And you may have a lot of doubts and you may have say, I just can't do it. But I want to tell you something. Those doubts do not excuse you from action. You got to come into agreement with what God says about you. What God says about us. And let me just say this. And Jared, if you'll come and help me close this. You come in agreement with what God says about you. Because you are needed today. Come on. You are needed today. There are people out there today that need heroes to come alongside their lives, and they cannot wait till tomorrow. That just doesn't seem to be having the impact that it needs to have. I want you to think about this for a minute. There are people that need you to be a hero in their life today. So what we've got to do as a body of believers, as individuals, as families, we got to say, Lord, I come into agreement with you. I believe what you say about me. I believe that you're calling me to be a mighty hero as you called Gideon. And folks, I'm not going to read the rest of Gideon's story today, but it's an awesome story. You know what happens to Gideon? He rises to the occasion. And he goes down and he and his 300 men defeat the whole army of Midianites. They defeat the whole army. They wipe them out. And indeed, Gideon today is looked at as a mighty hero. Man, you mention the name of Gideon to anybody that's a Bible scholar, they go, oh man, Gideon went down there and kicked him around. He was a mighty man. But yet this was his confession. In that hole, he said, I can't do it. I'm weak. Gideon had to begin to believe what God said about him because the nation of Israel needed a hero that very day. One of the things that I believe is so absolutely critical to this whole scheme of being a hero is the first thing you got to come into agreement with is that you need forgiveness. If you're sitting in this room and you do not know God as personal Savior, I'm talking about you do not have a relationship with Him. I'm not talking about whether or not you call yourself a Christian, because I don't think that has any bearing on this. I'm talking about somebody that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that if you were to die right this moment, that you'd be standing in the presence of God Almighty. If right now in your heart you cannot say, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'd be in the presence of God if I died right this moment. If you don't know that, then the first thing you've got to come into agreement with God is that you need forgiveness. That's kind of the baseline. But there's some of you in this room that you are plagued with self-doubt. You sitting there and you go, how in the world could I ever be a hero for Jesus? How could I ever be a hero in this community that I live in? You may have a lot of self-doubt because somebody said something about you. They labeled you with a certain label. And now you are plagued by that label. Let me just tell you this. There's going to come a time in this whole scheme of things that God is going to have the last word. Okay? And I think before we ever get to that place in time, we ought to begin to let Him have the last word in our lives. Seriously. He wants to have the last word in your life. He wants to look at you and say, mighty hero, I want to use you to change history here in this community. But so often what we do is we have the last word, don't we? We go, but God, you don't know me very well. I've been a failure all my life. See, we need to allow Him to have the last word.